Hi, everyone, and welcome to The Joe Project.
Oops.
I didn't do it
right. The Joe Project.
You wanted to do the spiel this time?
No.
Okay. The Joe Project seeks to discover the intersectionality between mental health and the gospel. We want to debunk myths and stop over-spiritualizing mental health, period. It is a new year. I know the Christmas tree is still up.
Where are those people?
I don't want to hear anything.
Where are those people?
As a matter of fact, in the comments below on YouTube and in the comments on Spotify, I want you to tell me, when is it too late to leave your tree up? Because as of the time of recording, it is the first week of January, and this is no closer to getting put down than it was 3 weeks ago. So
straight up.
No judgment. But
we are the family that keeps it up until we're like, okay. We have the energy to bring, because it's like we decorate, I
help.
I decorate our entire apartment.
Yeah, you're the visionary behind it.
So it's a lot. It's not just a tree. There's little decor everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So
we got little cups filled with like pine cones and ornaments. We have like wreaths and trees and lights everywhere.
I love it.
And she loves it. And it's great, but, you know, everything that goes up must come down. And it's like the first week of January is like the worst time because we're all exhausted.
Amen.
But anyway, happy 2024. It's a new year. It's a new day. And we here at The Joe Project are very excited that you've chosen to just spend another podcast with us, much less another year. It's a new year. Who are you waving at?
I was doing this, like waving hi, and then I was like, why are my fingers so close together?
Let me tell you something.
Let
me tell you something.
I thought of Imani, our daughter.
That's exactly what I was about to say.
Does stuff. She'd be like, whoa.
Our daughter.
My hand.
Our daughter will be like, hi. Oh my gosh. What is that?
Straight up.
Well, she's one, so that's what happens. Yeah. Happy New Year. I hope that your holiday was nice and restful and relaxational.
I don't think that's a word.
You're not going to put down my made-up words, ma'am. Okay. And we really hope you enjoyed our Christmas-y, holiday-y episode that came out without video. But clearly, video is back, asterisk, depending on just workflow. Yeah. Anyway, Valerie, what are we talking about today?
I don't know. You tell me.
I wrote this episode.
Literally.
So I'm excited about it.
Five lies about healing.
Yeah. Five lies about healing. The reason why I picked this topic.
I was just about to ask you, Christopher, why did you pick this topic?
So the reason why I picked this topic is with the beginning of a new year, every January, everybody always has these New Year's resolutions, right? And I'm the kind of person who knows that, like, there are some people who are like, I want to get my mental health in order this year, like as a New Year's resolution. And what I want to do is come up in front of misinformation so that as you go on your healing journey, whether you've started it already or you are just starting now, we can kind of combat some misinformation about what healing actually looks like. Because unfortunately, whether through bad teaching or just plain ignorance, I feel like we don't have a really good picture of what real emotional, mental, and spiritual healing can look like and what that actually entails. Mm-hmm. The original title of this was Healing is Messy, but then I changed it to this because I like this title better.
Dun, dun, dun.
So we're going to answer, well, we're actually going to go through the five lies. There's more. There's probably more, but I picked five.
There's a lot.
We're going to go through the five lies of healing, and we're really going to jump in and answer questions like, is healing linear? Will I ever truly be healed? And my favorite is actually number five, so I really can't get to that one. Number five is...
Sorry. I'm not bored. I'm just sleeping.
I would have cut away there. I would have cut away. But number five is my favorite, so definitely stick around for number five. Number five is, do I deserve to be healed? I have some thoughts about that, and I'm interested to hear what you have to say, too. This one is going to be a little bit more off the cuff, too, because I planned it. I wanted it to have a little bit more of a spontaneous feel, so...
Spontaneous vibes. Valerie,
get your spontaneous vibes ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. Line number one. Healing is linear. Meaning that, like, that right there. For those of you who are listening and can't
physical
see
comedy
it,
at its best. It's just those, my, I just put my arm and I just went straight up.
Yeah.
Just took my hand straight up.
It's just a straight line from I was hurt and now I am not anymore. Mm. Before I go into my little spiel, what is your initial reaction to hearing that?
Actually, no. I want to hear your spiel and then I'll react to it.
Oh my gosh. Okay. So the reason why I say this is a lie, cards on the table, everything that I say at the beginning of each of these, I'm going to disagree with, right? But one of the mistakes I think that we make, not just as Christians, but I feel like especially as Christians sometimes, is that we think that there's a step-by-step process to go from I was hurt to now I'm okay. And that's often not how it goes, right? I feel like, so if I talk about myself, I've talked about my depression, and there are just some days that are better than others, right? There are weeks, sometimes even months even, where it is just better than it has ever been before, right? But then I'll get a period of 2 months, and a depressive episode will really come in, and it's like, oh, okay, wow, this is not how I thought I would feel. As a matter of fact, I almost feel like I'm regressing in my progress.
Wow.
Which can be really demoralizing. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Yeah, that was my initial spiel. Spiel. That's
words
what I meant
hard.
To say. Words are hard, especially ones in German.
That's a German word?
Spiel is German, yeah.
Oh.
Spiel means talk.
Oh, got it.
Mm-hmm. That's what I learned at music school. Anyway. Healing is not linear, says Valerie. Agree? Question mark?
Agree 3,000%. The reason I wanted to hear your thoughts is because I just feel like I was going to echo them low-key.
Hold on 1 second. Can you stand up for a second? There we go. All right.
What?
I forgot to plug in the computer.
Oh, no.
Wow. I know.
Okay.
Is healing linear? Back at it again.
So, no. Now, are you, especially if you're actively working on it, you progress. Linear, not quite. And I think that's what you were saying, is like it can feel extremely demoralizing. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you start therapy, I'll use that for example, you'll start therapy and it actually feels worse before it feels better.
Yo, the weeks after I started therapy, it was horrendous.
I was a mess.
I was like, this was a mistake, Valerie. Never mind. Let's go back to the Bronx. Like, right. I don't want to do this.
And that's the thing. It's kind of like that feeling of this feels worse. And it feels worse before it gets better because you're actively engaging in your thoughts and emotions. Whether you were aware of them or not, your therapist's job is to point them out and to help you recognize what they are, where they may have come from, what they sound like. And then from there, start to implement some strategies and coping skills to help you not only manage your symptoms, but to overcome them.
Right.
It's cognitive behavioral therapy. They're literally changing your cognition, your thoughts, in order to bring about a change in behavior, right? And even after that initial, maybe couple weeks of therapy, any new stressor that comes, any new situation that is negative to you or brings out these negative thoughts and feelings or symptoms, it's almost like I have to relearn the skill. Mm-hmm. And it feels like, oh, I'm regressing because I'm here with this situation. And even though before I was able to handle these symptoms well, this new situation is bringing the symptoms about in a way that's different and the situation is unfamiliar. So everything feels like it's out of whack. Mm-hmm. And now I'm having to engage these coping skills in a new capacity. And I feel like it's harder mm-hmm. or it's different. So what was all of that for if I'm right back to square one?
That's the big question.
And it's like you're not back to square one. The fact that you were able to gather this information and make sense of your situation is progression in and of itself, because before you would have just reacted. Now you're like, oh, this new situation is happening and now I feel these things that me and my therapist have been talking about. But I feel them so weirdly and so strongly. I'm like, my computer's rebooting. Everything's on fire.
Everything's on fire.
But the thing is, getting to the extinguisher is so much easier and so much quicker because now you know the routes that you need to take. Mm-hmm. Now the fire may be a little hotter, maybe blazing a little more. You may not have as many tools as you think you may have, but you know where you need to go in order to navigate the symptoms healthily.
Yeah. I was thinking about the thing that I'm really trying to combat with this one. I think you said it. It's this idea of, oh crap, now I'm back to square one. When you're actually not. And really I think not. that's the mindset that I want to break with this idea of healing is linear, because even though it feels like you've taken 7 or 8 steps back because something triggered you or because some kind of spiritual warfare is coming up or whatever it might be, there's still the fact that you are now operating with new information, especially if you're actively engaged in the process to heal. Like if you're actually serious about it, mm-hmm. right? There may be days where you feel like you're going backward, right? But if you're serious about it, that means that when the bad days come, you're actually acting and operating on those bad days with more information and better information than when you started.
Come on.
One of the things that I like to think about when it comes to kind of just seeing what that looks like is David. I look at the Psalms for this, right?
Yeah.
David, you would think that the man after God's own heart, he would start his first few psalms would be like, where are you, Lord? Right. And then it would be like, oh, there you are. The Lord is my shepherd. And then end with praise God from whom all blessings flow. But that's not how it goes. Right. Hmm. Some of the poems at the beginning are praise the Lord. Some of them at the beginning are how long, O Lord, will you let this afflict me? And some in the same area are also the Lord is my shepherd or God is great and greatly to be praised. But the thing that I notice is that it's kind of all interwoven, mm-hmm. Kind of just giving an idea that like the breadth of his emotions, they were really kind of up and down depending on what time it was. And the reason why I say that is because sometimes you'll see psalms in different places, but they have like similar themes, mm-hmm. right? Like how long, O Lord? Like how long will this affect me? Or mm-hmm. God, slay my enemies. That happens multiple times. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I would encourage you, if you're reading a psalm, look at the inscription before you read the psalm. So like Psalm 23 starts with a psalm of David, right? So now you know David wrote this joint, right? Some of them will give you more contextual information. Like I know that there's one, didn't think to look it up before we came here. So I'll put it up in post. It'll be down there, wherever. But it'll be like, you know, David written in the cave while he was hiding from his son Absalom.
Oh, I love when they do that.
Right. But that gives you context to where he is. Right. And you would think, and I'm talking about this kind of from a spiritual aspect, not necessarily completely emotional, but spiritually, I think it's important too, right?
That like it's all connected.
That like he's been living this life mm-hmm. of like, you know, trying to follow the Lord and failing and repenting and succeeding and then failing again, right? Mm-hmm. And you would think that the longer he spends with the Lord, the better he gets at being somebody of faith, right? And he still fails and he still sins and he still experiences these depths of emotions. But the thing that stays the same, the thing that's consistent is the God that he's praying to, the God that he's saying, Lord, I'm sorry, the God that he's saying, you're my shepherd, I praise you, all of that. Mm-hmm. So the reality is that healing is not linear. If anything, it's not a straight line. To me, if I imagine it in my head, it's kind of like a spiral, but it's a spiral that goes up.
Right.
Right?
Right. That's like a great way to put it. I'm looking at it. It's like a tornado.
It's like a tornado, right? It's a tornado. And I think that healing, quote unquote healing, is a practice, and that you have to face it and turn your healing into a healthy habit.
Yes.
Right? Because it's not a linear process. It's ongoing, and it may occur throughout the entirety of your lifetime, depending on what we're talking about. Because if we're talking about spiritual walk, throughout your lifetime. If we're talking about broke my toe, maybe 2 or 3 years, right? If we're talking about clinical depression, potentially your whole life. But also God could do anything.
Exactly.
You know, I'm just saying, just trying to be
if you're
real.
One of those that just God takes it away, shout out.
Okay.
If not, we're here for you. We're here for both of y'all, but especially for the one that's like, it's giving, this is my thorn. Anyway.
All right. Line number two. Healing is a one-time thing. You're not even going to let me finish reading it.
Nope.
Healing is a one-time thing.
Nope.
Or another way I would say this is one day I will be healed. And then that's it. I don't have to deal with the thing anymore.
That's called heaven.
That is called heaven. So technically, this is yes, if you're counting
eternity.
When Jesus cracks the sky and says, I'm here.
Yo. Or when you die. Or whatever one happens first.
Great, let's go
when
there.
You die and you're a believer. I'm just being honest.
You started shaking your head even before I finished reading the why. I also want to preface this by saying, before we started this podcast, Valerie turned to me and I asked her to pray. And she said, Lord, I'm so tired. Lord, I pray that you just give me energy. Now look at her.
He did.
I knew she was going to. Anyway, sorry. Why did you shake your head before I got there?
Okay. The reason why I shook my head is because it's not. Right. And today was one of those days where it was like, oh, it's not. Right. I think that people always want to like arrive and never have to deal with it ever again. But I don't think that's the human experience. If it's not one thing, it's another thing. You know, we live in a world that sin is running rampant. We have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, like you said, yes to Jesus, you have an enemy that wants to still kill and destroy you. And he's not going to stop. The Bible is clear. There'll be trials. Paul tells us to count it all joy. There's going to be persecution. We're going to be pressed, but not crushed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. There is no indication that things aren't going to impact you. Mm-hmm. It just means because you are a believer, you have God on your side, those things will not take you out. Mm. So in the midst of having to be struck down, you may feel re-triggered or like your symptoms come back. Mm-hmm. You may be persecuted or whatever it means. Because I know in the U.S. it's kind of tricky. Are we persecuted for real? We don't know.
Well, I mean, we're also not only talking about spiritual walk too, right?
Right.
We're also talking about
mental health.
Yeah, emotional. We're also talking about mental health. And
which I would argue sometimes the enemy, if he knows you. I know. Okay, I'll speak for me. The enemy knows, how do I get Valerie? I attack her emotions. I attack how she feels about herself. I attack how she feels about other people. And I bring it about in a way that is hard for her to overcome because it happened in her childhood. It happened during a time period where my neurons are being developed and things are starting to cement in my head. And the things that were cemented weren't the most positive. Mm-hmm. So I lived a long time. Well, I'm only 31. I lived enough time where if I'm not careful, the enemy can make me feel very specific things over and over and over again. It's just new situations that are bringing it about. Mm-hmm. So I liken it to healing is like a step. I stepped here. All right. Cemented. I'm fervent in understanding myself in this capacity. I'm fervent in understanding what coping skills I need, what thoughts I need to meditate on, what scripture I need to meditate on. Then I take another step into fill in the blank of whatever the step is. It's career change, transitions, relationships, etc. I take another step. Now I'm having to go through another degree of healing where it's a little bit tougher. But because I've established a routine and habits and thought processes that got me to that step, the next step doesn't feel as hard to get to or hard to navigate. And I'm healing then almost like the next layer that's a part of it. So for example, you know, I'll be completely transparent. You know, growing up, I was chubby. I was thick, call it genetics. And this is, I say genetics because I was playing sports my entire life and I played tennis competitively. That means you're playing tennis 6-7 days a week for hours at a time.
Serena.
Still thick. So I didn't grow up with the most positive body image. Now, when I first started therapy, it took a lot for me to uncover where that came from. And that was my first step of recognizing this isn't something that I was meant to identify with. It was something that was happening to me. And as a child, I didn't know better. So I expected myself to know and do things that I didn't have the capacity to do because I was a child. So that was like a first step of healing of saying, this isn't my fault. I am not inherently a bad person or a person that lacks self-control. I'm a kid who, you know, was taught a certain thing about weight and it was hard for me to navigate any positive aspects of that, right? So healing started with, I do not have to, this isn't on me. I didn't do this to myself. This was done to me. So that was first step of healing because now I'm like, okay, I'm distancing myself from the problem. This is the problem. This is me. And the next step of healing was, all right, well, now that we know this, what thoughts come into your head that cause you to feel the things that you do whenever weight comes up, whether you're shopping, whether you're eating, and you, or you go on the scale and you realize you gained weight? That was another step. It's like, okay, what are the thoughts and how do I navigate if I can't go from negative to positive, how do I at least neutralize it? And you remember that. It was like, I couldn't go from my body sucks, I hate it, to, oh my gosh, my body's beautiful and no one can tell me nothing. I had to go to like neutral. My body has gotten me to where I am. As a mom, my body has created life and I can look at it from a more objective standpoint because I couldn't get to positive. And I'm honestly still within that bubble of learning how to objectively see my body versus where people think I need to arrive, which is positive. Like I'm wearing crop tops and bikinis without no shame. You know?
Do you think you'll ever get to that?
I'm praying so. But this is why the healing is not a one-time thing. Like I endured another situation today where I want to upgrade my wardrobe. I've accepted I'm a thick person, so I'm trying to buy clothes that are in my size, and I'm trying to be mindful of like what my body looks like and what ways I do want to dress, but how to make it form, because I'm also curvy. So I'm like, okay, at least one thing I love about my body is I have an hourglass. So, you know, how do we, you know, capitalize on that? And, you know, how do we bring some flow to that? But I had a bit of a, you know, fiasco because I'm plus size and petite and it's very difficult to find clothes that are stylish that aren't uber expensive plus size and petite. So today I crashed because I was like, all of the shame and guilt and stuff, all of the feelings that I had even when I first started therapy came flooding into my head. Now I was able to fight it and continue on with my day. Right. Whereas before, it would have taken me out. I wouldn't have gone to, I was at a tailor. I was going to go to the mall. I was like, I don't even want to go to the mall. But I ended up being able to push myself to go because I was like, all right, Val, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. What you're feeling is a lot of stuff coming up from your past, a lot of stuff that's coming up with shame and guilt. Remember, this is not your fault. It's just, this is how it is. This is what clothing is like in the US or wherever clothes are made. I don't know. So we know that we have to invest in specific wear that makes you feel good, that looks good, etc. Like I'm not going to say it, all the emotions went away because they didn't.
Right.
For the entire, I ended up coming home and crying to my best friend about it.
Not me this time.
Not him, but my best friend, Stephanie. But the fact that I was able to get at least to that objective point where I was able to recognize it and to push through the emotion was huge.
Yeah.
I said a lot to say. I do better explaining things through examples, and hopefully you guys are able to identify your own situations with that. But the healing is still continuing. It just, the steps are happening.
Well, that's why I'm here, because
emotions still came, but I was able to navigate them better. Whereas before, I would have just, I would have kaput.
Yeah.
And you know what? You've seen it.
I've seen it. And I've seen that struggle since before we got married, since we were dating.
Yeah.
So what that makes me think is, if let's say your situation is something different, right? Like body image doesn't bother me nearly as much as it bothers Valerie, but for you, it might be, you know, just self-image, like your own self-concept or whatever, something that you're constantly struggling with. It might be, a mental illness. It might be OCD or bipolar 2 or depression like me.
A lot of people have shame about those things too.
And the crazy thing that I'm thinking about that I'm learning from your example is that it's almost as if like as soon as you overcome one thing that like has to do with the thing that you're struggling with, there's a huge possibility that another completely different kind of trigger will come in and bother a different part of it, right? So, like, in my head, I'm thinking of, like, for depression, right? My problems when I was 17 and depressed are completely different from when I'm 32 and depressed, right? Mm-hmm. But they can still aggravate the depression, absolutely, right? Like, when I'm 17 and I lost my MetroCard and I think that my parents are going to be mad at me because I lost my MetroCard for the first time this year, absolutely, I've done it, right? And I get depressed, like, that's one thing, right? And I'm not saying that it's more or less. I'm saying that the trigger caused the depression in those moments, right? The
symptoms, yeah.
Whereas now, the trigger might be, here's one that I remember. I gave the baby sweet potato, and I made it. I, like, boiled it and, like, made it for her. And then she, like, projectile vomited on the floor. And I was, like, not okay for a couple of days because I was like, oh, my gosh, I almost hurt my baby. What kind of father am I? Right? So it was a completely different trigger, but it still was poking at the thing that's bothering me. So it was a new stressor, but it was still bringing me back to some of the roots, the emotions that I was dealing with from when I was younger. And it might be different for you, but I still believe that there can be new stressors that poke at the emotions from an older point of trauma, right? It might look a little bit different, but I think that's one of the reasons why in our last episode when we were talking about coping mechanisms, I'm going to pull something I said from there into this. I think this is why also when we're struggling with something, we should be vigilant about, like, how am I feeling? Why am I suddenly really anxious and none of my usual anxiety things are around me? What's going on, right? The reality is healing is not a destination, right? Even if you broke your leg and you got it reset and whatever, right? Mm-hmm. You still would have to take care of your leg differently, mm-hmm. even though the bone is now reconnected. Right. And for all intents and purposes, it's healed. It's actually, how are you now going to take care of that compromised limb? Because even though it's healed, even though everything is now working, you can run, you can jump, you might be able to run for an hour less than you did before your accident, right? So the reality is healing is not a destination, but it's a habit. So this question, I don't know if I want to answer right now. I want to kind of leave it in the air, but like, what does a habit of healing actually look like? My only answer for that would be something that my therapist used to say a whole lot. He would always tell me that whenever we met and we would talk about like journaling or whatever, he would say it is not about being perfect, but it's about making better and healthier choices, right? And letting that be the barometer for how am I doing, right? So like if my mood was in the dumps for the entire week and like nothing could get me out of it, but I bathed every day, I cooked dinner, I took care of my family, right? I journaled, I went for a walk, I went for a drive. I spent time with my wife. I did all of the things that I know will keep me from getting dug in deeper, right? Those are healthier choices than just going in the room, laying under the covers and never coming out. You get what I'm saying? And I think that's a better barometer, a better indication of emotional, mental, and spiritual growth than just being like, well, I am now fixed. Boom, baby.
Right.
Anything else for that one? Great. Nope. Great. All right. Lie number three. A lack of emotion means I'm healed. I didn't write a lot for this one because I feel like we could talk about this
forever.
Forever.
We both started therapy. The tears flowed harder, faster, quicker, and more often.
A sign of emotional healing is a readiness, a more active and outward expression of emotion.
I would agree with that.
Does not always mean that you're walking down the street sobbing.
Right.
But it does mean that when you are in an appropriate space and place, if something has hurt you, you are able to either verbally express it, write it down, or at least cry it out.
You're engaging with your emotions.
And engaging with your emotions.
In whatever capacity you're able to, yeah.
Right. So what does a lack of emotion actually, or I don't want to say actually, because I imagine in my music school education, a lack of emotion.
I need you to stop doing that.
what could we attribute a lack of emotion to?
I mean, I know for me, a lot of what I did was suppress my emotions. So because I felt like I was taught, and I'm a very emotive person.
I don't know if you could tell.
Like, if something happens, the first thing that comes up, emotion.
Mm-hmm.
And depending on the situation, it's on 100, might be on 50. It's very hard for me to just feel like a 1 or 2 on emotion for anything, really. But because it wasn't necessarily taught to me to nurture and to engage and to navigate emotional regulation, if anything, I was reprimanded or kind of like left alone when I was emotional. It started to translate to, wow, expressing and having these strong emotions is wrong. So I need to just push them down and keep myself together or not talk about it. Or something that I did, especially as I started to learn more about myself and became much more self-aware, is I used to rationalize it. So I could tell you, oh, these emotions, I think it comes from this and it comes from that. And a lot of people think, oh, okay, I'm dealing with my emotions. I'm engaging them. I'm making sense of them. And, you know, I'm rationalizing through them. And I know where it comes from. That's different than feeling your emotions. Like, it oftentimes feels really, it can feel uncontrollable. Mm-hmm. Because it's like, it's overwhelming. Sometimes it's visceral. It's bodily sensations accompanied with the emotion. So that lack of control can feel scary, especially if you're not used to it or used to allowing yourself to feel that way. But yeah, I suppressed a lot. My therapist is the one that pointed it out, because I did that as a survival mechanism. Mm-hmm. You know, it was like, well, in order to get approval, I have to have my emotions in check. I can only be happy. I can only be angry, but not sad, or, you know, whatever fill in the blank emotion. So negative ones especially, well, not negative. Emotions aren't positive or negative. They just are. It's just the perception.
Say that again a little bit slower.
Emotions are not negative or positive. They just are.
That's going on Instagram.
We assign meaning to our emotions. Some people feel like if I'm mad, that's a negative emotion. Other people be like, when I'm mad, I'm spurred to action and I'm able to take it and use it for. Mm-hmm. So one sees it negatively, one perceives it positively. So how do we make sense of it? It's just an emotion.
You're right.
So all that to say, I suppressed a lot. And then when I got to therapy after having, I think, my second depressive episode ever, it was a lot of bringing out the emotion, no longer suppressing, and it was a lot of crying. But the crying
I'm not laughing at you.
Right. But that expression of the emotion was very, very helpful in helping me navigate and heal through the things. Mm-hmm. When you're crying, you literally release stress hormones out of your tears. You wonder, what are in those tears? What are in these? They're chemicals. They are stress chemicals or stress hormones that you are releasing out of your body. Don't ask me which ones. I can't remember. I'm so sorry. But when I learned that, I told everybody. I'm like, please cry it out. Sometimes notice when you cry, you want to take a nap. You cry, you feel better. You cry, you get really tired, but you kind of feel like, okay, situation hasn't changed, but I'm feeling at least a little bit more calm.
Yeah, there's some, it's something about
and regulated. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm. This is my encouragement for the.
But that's suppression. Yeah.
This is my encouragement for the men.
Ooh.
No. Oh. One of the things that I initially thought of with this is a lack of emotion means suppression and repression, right? Suppression Ooh. Meaning hiding the emotion. You know it's there, but just hiding it and like not letting anybody see it, right? And repression is literally like forcing the feeling away. And if you wanted to give the psych definition of repression, it's an unconscious
yes.
pushing down of it, right?
You see it a lot in trauma, especially. Yeah. Which is why they call it like repressed memories. Mm-hmm. Like you literally aren't even aware that the memories are there until a good therapist gets right. there.
But one of the other things that I was thinking of is in connection to like the suppression is, well, what potentially causes us to suppress? It's a lack of safety, right? Mm-hmm. So when I said that I was going to shout out the men when we're talking about like crying and like expressing the emotions and letting that be a part of the healing process, I think about how often I hear men lament at the fact that there is not a true safe space for them that exists. Our church has a men's support group that I go to that Valerie was instrumental in starting. Shout out to Valerie. Put a round of applause in the audio, Chris. I don't think I would do that.
Praise God.
But one Praise of the God. First things that I heard, they like went around and said, why are you here? And what they said over and over again is, I've been searching for community like this. I don't have any other safe spaces. My friends aren't serious about like, you know, taking their emotions seriously, this, that, and the other. And I was thinking about how many men were in the room who were crying out, not just to God, but now to each other and saying, yo, I need this space because I don't feel safe with this part of me anywhere else. my prayer is really that I'm specifying men because I'm a guy, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But my prayer is that we can create or be emotional safe spaces for men for each other, or that the church can facilitate that as well. Because the suppression and repression is not it, right? What happens with that is that it gets all bottled up and then you explode like a bottle of Coke with a Mentos in it. One of the things I was going to read, I grabbed my Bible and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I wanted to point out back to the Psalms. This is Psalm 137. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses. Verse 4 says, how can we sing the song of the Lord on foreign soil? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. I'm going to skip down to 7. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites said that day at Jerusalem. Destroy it down to the foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who pays you back what you have done to us. Happy is he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. Wow. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Wild, right? Basically, we just heard the children of Israel in exile saying, you know what I want? I want God to do to you what you did to us. I hope your children perish. I chose my words wisely because I don't know what will happen on the internet if I'd say the other words, right? My point for this is not the harshness of the language, but it's the emotion behind it, right? I think about how much it must take to feel an emotion and then try and push it down, and how that is so counterintuitive to the healing. But God allowed this scripture to actually be in the word. So to me, what that's telling me is like, God is like, yo, tell me what's bothering you. Why are you suppressing an emotion from the one who gave you the emotions. Like, I actually know what you're feeling. I actually know that you're upset. I know that you're depressed right now. I know that your OCD is going crazy right now. I know that there's a compulsion that you want to do right now, and you're trying to suppress it. And you're trying to push it to the side and pretend like everything's okay, right? But God is like, I know that that's there. You actually can tell me about it. And you can tell it to me with whatever language that you want, right? Because that's on the path to healing. So many scriptures in the New Testament where Jesus is just passing by and people are just like, hey, yo, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, right? And he's like, oh, there you are. The emotion caused them to cry out, and that's what put them on the path to healing. Mm. I am finished with that now. I know that you wanted to say something. What did you want to say before we go to 4 and 5?
Dang it, I think I lost it.
Oh, man. Well, we have to keep going because we've been recording for like...
It might come back to me. Yeah, let's keep going.
All right,
it might come back to me, though.
Lie number four. This one is my least favorite. If you are struggling, you have a lack of faith. Basically, if you are unhealed, you have a lack of faith. Do you want to say the answer at the same time? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Heck no.
No. Wow, okay. Absolutely not.
No.
That is not correct.
No.
That is... horrible doctrine.
It's, first of all, it's bad theology.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
It's
horrible theology.
It's bad theology because if anything, you have stronger faith, in my opinion, right? The reason, but here's the reason why I say that. If you've been struggling your whole life, the whole time, maybe you're on that healing path, so sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down, but it feels like you've been struggling the whole time, and you still trust God. After all of that, nothing has really changed. Your faith in God, your connection to the Lord must be on some other level. Your hope in God must be on some other type thing, because I don't want to say if it was me, if it was something else, if I kept using my phone and it kept dropping the call, I would get a new phone, right? I wouldn't have faith that the phone is just going to get better, or that one day in the great by and by, I'm going to get a fantastic new phone that never drops a call. But there's something about having faith in the Lord, even in the midst of struggles, that I believe not only is it super beautiful, but it gets misrepresented as a lack of faith so often, mm-hmm. that it actually makes me angry.
Yes.
As it should. I don't think my mom would have any problem with me sharing this. My mom is blind. My mom has been on the podcast before. She did an episode on trauma.
Go listen to it.
I will leave that.
It's amazing.
I will leave that in the show notes and in the description. But my mom is blind, and she wasn't born blind. She progressively got blind. She had an eye disease called retinitis pigmentosa, and the amount of people who looked at her and said, "You must have sin in your life," or "You haven't repented yet," or "You just need more faith," or "You should try speaking in tongues," right? Meanwhile, her eyes are just getting worse, right? It made me angry, and it made it hard for me to trust people who say that they're prophets. That's one of the things.
Wow.
That's one of the things. Sorry, that was a big reveal that I didn't even know was going to happen.
Healing.
That's crazy.
Is it? Makes sense.
No, it makes sense, but I didn't realize
it. Oh, like
it
the revelation. It's like, whoa, welcome to my life.
But let me tell you something. My mother, mom, you're probably listening to this. I don't care. My mother.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about my mom's face, because I'm getting emotional.
The amount of strength, faith, resilience, authority. If you hear this woman speak, give her a mic. The conviction and power behind that was nothing but the Lord. Right? I mean, can God do miraculous things and heal people? 3,000%. And even if he doesn't, remember in Daniel, they're still going to bring glory to God. Sherry had that disposition. She did not give up on her faith. And what happened? She got 2 degrees, has a business, goes back and forth between the U.S. and Bermuda, providing mental health support and services to those who need it, to her people, the people she grew up with, the people that she knows, the country of her origin. Does therapy for people who need support, because she's a mental health therapist. And I'm pretty sure she preaches as well. Mm-hmm. So she's a teacher of the gospel. The wisdom that flows through that woman. Now, I'm not going to say her ailment was the reason, but I would argue that it probably spurred a lot within her.
But here's the thing.
Like, it was an avalanche.
Sherry will be quick to tell her own testimony, and I think I might want to have her back to kind of share it.
Yes. She also struggles with mental health stuff, too.
Because as I got older, I learned more about her story, and it wasn't just like mental health that stuff that came out of nowhere. It was like real trauma, right?
Big T. Yeah.
And seeing how, like, seeing who she is now.
Yeah.
From like an uneducated perspective, it doesn't make any sense, because like she should be broken and she's not, right? And but here's the thing, she still has her days,
of course,
right? She still has days where she struggles with the lack of sight, or she struggles with feelings that stemmed from trauma from when she was a kid, or she struggles with, you know, being a single mom, or she struggles with whatever, right? But I would dare somebody to look me in the face and tell me that my mom is not a woman of faith because of her struggles.
Yeah.
Right? If anything, she is one of, if not the strongest person in the faith that I know.
Yes.
I
agree.
Wow, didn't mean to go there.
That's why I'm hoping we'll be rich and be able to buy her a house in Bermuda and the U.S. and she just has the life of luxury that she deserves, even before she gets to heaven, you know?
It's funny, because my biblical example of this was going to be the namesake for the podcast.
Job.
Right?
Prime example.
Double
for his trouble.
Right. 45 chapters in and he's still struggling. Mm-hmm. Right? They put all 45 chapters in the Bible.
Straight
right?
up.
And then he gets mentioned in James, and he gets mentioned in Ezekiel, and he gets mentioned in other holy books. He gets mentioned in the Quran for his faithfulness. Mm. You know what I mean? But it was a result of him still seeking after the Lord, his mind changing about some things over the course of that book, but he still chose to stay devoted to the Lord, and it was not a sign of a lack of faith that he was struggling. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So if you are that person, the lie is that you're struggling and that means that you don't have faith in God. And the temptation is to
believe that,
and the temptation is to leave him behind, and I implore you.
Do not.
Don't. Okay. All right.
I feel like this may be controversial. I sometimes...
I feel like I know what you're going to say.
...believe ailments, mental, physical... Not that we needed them, but I see what God can do through them enough to where I'm like, okay, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for my good. Mm-hmm. The enemy wanted to take out your mom. Mm-hmm. That's his goal. But instead, God said, no, my daughter is mine. You think you have the ability to take away her life, to take away her faith, but you don't. Now, I've been trying to research why God allowed certain things to happen to Job, or why he allowed the things that he did. And some biblical scholars, it's still a bit inconclusive. God's ways are higher than ours, and it's not always easy. I can imagine somebody who has bipolar disorder, who is, and they experience some extreme depressions and extreme highs. And it's very difficult to navigate that. people who have schizophrenia, that is probably one of the most, it is the saddest, I would argue, mental illnesses I've ever had to witness. People can't get out of bed. They can't work. They are struggling to differentiate what is reality versus what's not on a consistent basis, have to continuously take medication. And then as a believer, you're asking God, take it away, and he's not. Or it's your thorn. Paul talks about a thorn. He asked God to take it away, and God left it there. And what does Paul say? It's to show me that God's strength can be made perfect in my weakness. And if you look at Paul's example, his faith was nothing that you could take away from him. His belief and contentment in the Lord was nothing that you could take away. The guy was shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was thrown in jail. He was persecuted. But the world could not take away the fervency that he had for the gospel. And look what that did.
Yeah.
People are reading Paul today and are getting healed, set free, because he endured some of the most tumultuous things I could have ever imagined.
Yeah.
So I wish it wasn't this way. I wish God didn't allow certain ailments. Some things are a lot harder to witness and to be around and to see and to experience in others. And if we gave God the opportunity to show his strength through it,
yeah,
how many people could get healed and set free, including ourselves? Don't get it twisted. Sherry is helping people, but she has grown tremendously. She knows what to do when she's feeling down. She knows how to navigate it. She has her own therapist. She's doing all of the work to heal that she can. And there are days that she's still struggling, but she has impacted hundreds of people. They keep asking her to come back. She goes to Bermuda like every 2 months at this point.
That she does.
When she came to our mental health and the gospel series at our church, I barely talked. I was like, Sherry, there you go. People were captivated.
Yeah.
So all to say, if you're struggling, you do not have a lack of faith. If you're still pressing into the Lord and seeking him, I know it may not feel like you have the faith, but the fact that you keep going when many people would have given up shows faith. Faith is works. Faith is belief. Faith is pistis. It comes from God, first of all. It cannot be conjured up. God gives you the ability to have faith in him. So that's one thing. I share the same sentiments. I hate when people prophesy. I hate when people, basically they did what Job's friends did. It's like, you must have sinned. I'm like, okay, to some degree, there might be some truth to that, right? If you sin, there's consequences for it.
Yeah.
But Job didn't do anything,
right,
technically, that we know of that would elicit such a strong negative response or strong whatever, you know, the things that happened. We're on the side of Jesus, okay? Our sin, yes, will there be consequences at times? Of course. But that doesn't take away our salvation. That doesn't take away the faith that we have in the Lord. If anything, we're more empowered on this side of Jesus. So what are you talking about?
Yeah.
Prophet liar.
Wow, wow, wow.
Sorry.
Wow, wow.
I am learning about prophecy and that gifting that God uses through me. And it makes me angry because I'm reading and studying it. And I'm like, this is meant to be something that brings people to God, that reminds them of the God that they serve, mm-hmm, and how we are meant to look at each other through the lens of eternity. Jesus always looked at the people he was ministering to on the side of eternity, not where they were, but to who he knew they could grow to be as they continued seeking him.
Yeah.
So if you continue powering through, even if it's a struggle, you do not have a lack of faith. If anything, probably have a lot more faith than you think you do.
Mm-hmm. Especially if you are somebody who is actively not just seeking the Lord, but actively taking the steps that you need to take to heal, right? Because, you know, Val said earlier, you know, faith without works is dead. So God gives us the ability to actually go to therapy and utilize those different things, or he gives us the ability to go to biblical counseling and study our own words. I don't think that there's anything more that I can say about lie number four. If you're struggling, you do not have a lack of faith. Okay.
Don't believe it.
Lie number five. I didn't scroll up because I want to hear your initial thought. Lie number five is, I don't deserve healing.
Who said that?
Sometimes people feel that sense of shame.
Right. Who said it? Who told you that? Where did that come from?
I have an argument. Hmm. I have an. Are you ready for my argument?
Sure.
We don't deserve anything.
I mean, we don't.
Let me finish. Let me finish. Because I feel like you're already there, but I'm going to pretend like you're not there yet. Okay? We, as human beings, don't deserve anything.
True.
And well, the reason why I say that is because the Bible says we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. If there's anything that we deserve, it is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's where the thing is, right? So
I get that.
According to our belief, this is what I've been thinking about. According to our belief, we don't truly deserve anything, but we are justified through Jesus Christ.
Through Christ.
Right? So when God looks down, he's not saying, oh, wow, death, right? Especially if you're somebody who said yes to Jesus, because Jesus already took the death, mm-hmm. right? So because he took that penalty and exchanged it for grace and mercy, now we're in right standing with God. This got real theological, but I'm going somewhere.
No,
with it,
it needed
promise.
To. It needed to. Right? It needed
so
to.
So if we're in right standing with God, right standing meaning like God.
You said yes to Jesus.
You said yes to Jesus, and Jesus freely gave the gift, not
yes,
a gift
did.
That you could earn.
Nope.
It was purely grace and mercy.
I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it.
But you give yourself away, mm-hmm. right? That means that now we are afforded the same level of deserving that Christ has.
Because he gave it. Because he loves.
Right. So you deserve healing. So you deserve, you, Christian, person listening, you deserve healing because of the saving power of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life.
And Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
You know, everybody always leaves out 17.
I
Let's
don't.
Go.
You know what? I used to, and then I read it. I'm like, that's the best part. And that's the thing that people get confused by.
That's good.
Jesus came to shame you. Not my Jesus. Mm-mm. Jesus was like, I'm coming because you couldn't do what you needed to do, and I got your back. I'm doing it. I did it. I love this image. In Revelation, if you read Revelation, Jesus looks creepy. If you hear the... I'm sorry, not to say creepy. It's a little creepy. Like, John's description of what he saw in Jesus in his fully glorified form. He got the keys of hell in his hand.
He got the keys. I'm sorry.
You know, like, you got your car keys? Jesus had the keys of hell and darkness. Devil. All of them. They all submit to the authority of Christ. So, yes, I agree in that technically... In my sinful nature.
Technically. That technically is the big word right there.
I don't deserve anything because I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And most people are like, well, I haven't done any big sin. Any sin that you've done has impacted you, impacted other people, impacted the Lord, okay? Mm-hmm. Just point blank period. Whether you see it or not, it's a ripple effect. You never know.
But. The good news is, on that third day.
You got the keys. Got the keys. I literally see Jesus just, you know, being Jesus.
So I wrote this one down, though, for a specific kind of person. This is for two kinds of people. One, the person who really struggles with shame, right? Especially like self-inflicted.
I'll be honest. Yeah, me.
Right? Mm-hmm. And it's like, wow. I know that sometimes this happens with me. Mm-hmm. Like, you'll come home and be like, why are all the cabinets open? I use that as an example. You didn't say something like that, right?
I have before.
You have, but I didn't feel like... I'm using it as an example. Like, you say something, not as a criticism, but as an observation.
Oh, yes.
But I'm like, oh my gosh, how could I forget to do that? I'm so terrible. And I put myself down. I don't deserve good things. I'm not going to eat dinner. I'm not going to have the bigger piece of whatever because I don't deserve it. That wasn't me today. I just used that as an example.
He gave me the bigger piece of the garlic bread. I'm like, what?
Oh my God, right? So that's for one kind of person, someone who is struggling with like shame. But then two, the other person is not someone who's struggling with self-shame, but someone who's struggling with specifically religious shame, right? Ooh. And when I say religious shame, I'm talking about the person who heard the doctrine of total depravity, the idea that original sin, and now all of us, you know, are affected by the sin nature. And now you are leaning heavily on the fact that we don't deserve anything but hell. There's nothing that I can do to deserve the gifts from the Lord. And there's truth in it, right? But the fact that we are, according to that doctrine, totally depraved, right? That does not mean that we are not able to take part in the benefit of God's grace and mercy. Do you get what I'm saying? Right. So like when we get into church and we get beat up, like you're dumb, you're stupid, you're a sheep, you're this, you're mm-hmm. you're that. And God still loves you. That's not where we're going with this. What we are saying is you are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The chastisement of all of God's people was upon Jesus. And by his stripes, we are healed. By the lashes on his back, by his sacrifice, we are healed. So now God, when he looks at us, he's not looking at us and solely seeing total depravity. He's not looking down and saying, wow, you lied in the third grade. Go to hell, right? Mm-hmm. He's actually saying, you lied in the third grade, but you also accepted the gift that my son gave, mm-hmm. right? Therefore, I don't know where I was going with that one. I just had to sing. So mm-hmm. yeah, you have a Bible verse up. What's going on? As we close.
Okay.
Matthias, play something soft. Nobody's going to get that.
That's the organ player at our church that our pastor be like, Matthias, play something soft when he's concluding
I'm gonna get him that his sermon. T-shirt.
Yeah. That's hilarious. Please do that ASAP. Anyway. Okay. All right. So I'm pulling up 2 Corinthians 12, which is where we get the famous Paul, my grace is sufficient in your weakness, about the thorn in the flesh. So basically he's talking about how he received so much revelation from the Lord, right? We got books upon books upon books in the Bible about his revelations that received from the Lord, right? Now, he said, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. It's giving mental, emotional turmoil, right? I'm not saying that God gives us all trials and tribulations so that we wouldn't become proud. That's not what I'm saying, but you know, it's interesting that Paul utilizes this language and keeps it a little bit vague because I think we all can identify with certain things. Again, go with me. I'm trying to get to a point here. I just need, again, I'm learning. Okay. You have to give the context, okay? Three different times, I beg the Lord to take it away. Again, this is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Each time he said, my grace is all you need, my power works best in your weakness, or my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's matured, it grows, it develops, it's perfected, it's refined through your weakness. And I think what's interesting about this is recognizing that that grace comes from the fact that Jesus died, rose from the grave, has all the power of hell, the keys in his hand. No big deal. They all submit to his authority. They have to. And what Paul here is recognizing that, all right, Lord, this was allowed, a messenger from the enemy to torment me, for keep me from becoming proud. Maybe Paul had a propensity towards becoming proud. I mean, he was a Pharisee. Yes. He basically persecuted the church. So they kind of were a lot of pride. Anyway, whatever.
Yep.
Knowledge. They were big on knowledge, head knowledge of scripture, of the law of the Lord. So this kind of makes sense. I just got that now. I'm like, oh, maybe it's because he was receiving his revelation. He might have gone back to past patterns of what he did when he was persecuting the church. Anyway, interesting. I'm just making a connection. I don't know. Study the Bible on your own. But what he emphasized was, not necessarily that I don't deserve healing. It's like, I have this thing that's bothering me and tormenting me. Mm-hmm. However, the Lord has allowed it. The Lord keeps it here because his strength is made perfect through it. People are able to see more of God through it. People are able to see my dependence on him through it. People are able to attribute my situation back to the Lord. Because again, the temptation is sometimes we see people who are, you know, doing things that are big for the kingdom, that are navigating situations, what looks like seamlessly, but we have no idea the amount of strength, the amount of God's strength that they have to rely on in order to do the things that they do. Mm. And the reason why I brought this up is the grace part. His grace is made sufficient for me, and grace comes from Jesus. And when we say yes to Jesus, we get that same grace. And through that grace, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. We're able to navigate our mental health symptoms with strength. We're able to navigate the things that trouble us with strength. We're able to heal by the strength of the Lord. We are going to feel weak as we continue this healing journey. Yeah. We are not going to feel strong at times, but that might be a good thing, because you'll be like, my strength comes from the Lord. You know why? Because as human beings, we really can't depend on ourselves like that, or other people or other things of this earth. Right. Paul got it. Paul was like, I know how to abound with nothing, and I know how to abound with abundance. Yet and still, I'm content in the Lord, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in the same vein. Mm-hmm. So with healing, I'm glad I don't deserve healing in my own strength. I'm glad I get it through the power of the Lord, because of that, it can't go away. No one can take it away from me. And I can always go back to him as a source, because God is always there and God has all the power. So it's just, you know, an encouragement.
Yeah, that was good.
I hope that made sense. Because I started talking and I'm like, I feel like I lost it. But, you know, go ahead, Lord. Go off.
Well, listen, if it didn't make sense, put it in the comments below.
Did it make sense to you?
It made perfect sense to me, but I'm just saying.
Because sometimes I'd be talking and I'm like, what'd I say? I think that's the Lord. That's when the Lord takes over. So, but yeah, grace is sufficient for you. You deserve healing through the power, grace, and love of God alone. And faith does not mean an absence of struggle. Mm-hmm. Faith just reassures there's a hope within the struggle.
Amen. That was good.
That's
going on Instagram too.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. You know where they can follow us on Instagram?
At the Joe Project Podcast Instagram.
Yes. And there's one more thing that I'm going to ask the people to do. It's going to be the first time I'm asking them to do it.
Ooh, yeah.
In the show notes and in the description, you are going to see a link to our mailing list. We have a mailing list, y'all. We really want to build this Joe Project community. So that means that if you click down below, you'll see the option to put in your email, your first name, last name, and if you want your phone number, you don't have to, but we do need that email just so that we can send you newsletters, announcements for things that are upcoming, because we have some really, really big things that are coming, and the people on the mailing list are going to hear it first. The people on the mailing list will hear it first, and then Instagram, if they decide to send it to you, then you'll see it, and then YouTube if they decide to send it to you too. But we really want to own our audience. We really want to take real steps in building this community of believers that believe in mental health and the gospel. So go down to the link and join our mailing list.
Yay. And we have some more stuff coming up, and we're really excited.
We're very excited. We're stressed.
Yeah, pray for us. I'm exhausted.
But excited.
He's exhausted, but we're really excited to basically grow the Joe Project to where God is desiring to take it. Yeah. And we're hoping it means more interaction with you guys, more interaction with our community, and
maybe even in-person interaction.
Interaction, and basically doing what we prayed and trusted the Lord with, what he told us to do in 2019, is we're trying to bring people to the fullness of Christ through mental health support and truth. Mental health support, knowledge, and biblical truth.
Screaming. Yelling. So
sorry, loud. I didn't mean to scream.
You think the Christmas tree will still be up by the time we have to record our next episode?
Possibly.
Okay, so if the tree is up, you're not allowed to judge us, or I'll kick you off the mailing list. I'm kidding. Or am I?
He is.
Bye, everyone.
Bye.
Bye. Okay, bye. Did you just clap?
Mm-hmm.
Why did you clap?
To end.